Let's turn together in our Bibles. Our series brings us to 1 Kings 18, continuing the life and times of Elijah, the prophet of the Lord. We sang together from Psalm 75 that talks about the Lord bringing down the proud. And that's what we're going to be finding this week and next week, as the Lord rebukes the proud king Ahab and shows that the idol gods of the nations are nothing and can do nothing. So we're going to be reading from 1 Kings 18, the first 19 verses, and that's found on page 346. 1 Kings chapter 18. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace, and Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs and the valleys. Maybe we can find some grass and keep the horses and mules alive, and so we will not have to kill any of our animals." So they divided the land they were to cover, and Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground, and said, "Is it really you, my lord Elijah?" "Yes," he replied. "Go tell your master, Elijah is here." "What have I done wrong," asked Obadiah, "that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. Whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here.' I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here.' He will kill me." Elijah said, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." And that's as far as we're reading in God's word. May he add the blessing of his increase upon the proclamation of that word. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as well, as we're going to be looking at this text this morning. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are living in what many have called the cancel culture. If someone disagrees with the approved, accepted narrative of society, society's response, and particularly the response of those who are in media, would be to attack, to reject, to deny, and in culture as a whole, to shout down someone who disagrees with them until the opposing voice is silenced. instead of having a reasonable discussion where idea and evidence are presented, discussed, and weighed, what happens today is that the offended person who doesn't like what you say responds with anger and rejection. You are identified as a troubler. There is no room for your ideas, and your voice is silenced. You are labeled and you are considered to be a threat. Therefore, you are pushed to the margins of society. Well, in our text today, we really find that Ahab would fit in well with what is called the cancel culture. Instead of listening to the word of Elijah, instead of seeking the word of the Lord, Ahab, along with Jezebel, has tried to silence the opposing voice by putting to death all of the prophets. But as we have seen in the last week, the word of the Lord goes forth. The idol gods of the nations and even the kings of the nations are unable to stand against the Lord and resist his purposes. The heathen gods can do nothing, neither good nor ill. Baal and Asherah cannot provide food, water, children, or life. But the Lord, he is God, and he will cause his voice to be heard even in a Gentile land. And he will provide food and water and life and resurrection and children even in a foreign land. Well, now that the word of the Lord has gone forth in the land of the Gentiles, our text is circling us back to Israel, to Samaria, where it all started. The time has come for the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, to receive the word. The dry, cracked, weary land is to receive the refreshing water once again. Well, consider this theme, that Jesus Christ rebukes the hard-hearted for their rejection of the word by identifying those who trouble Israel. I'll say that one more time. Jesus Christ is rebuking the hard-hearted for their rejection of his word as he identifies the troubler of Israel. In our first point, then, we return to our text to find Elijah returning to his home country, to the land of Israel. While residing with the widow and the widow's resurrected son, Elijah receives a word, a message. Go and show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain. That's verse 1. Go and present yourself, and I will send rain upon the land. Now this revelation of the Lord, this instruction, command the Lord gives to Elijah comes after the 3-year time of judgment is drawing to a close. You remember back in 17 verse 1, the Lord told Elijah that it will be at your word, when you speak to Ahab, that the rain will return. So when Elijah said, there will be no rain unless I speak to you, and then Elijah was removed from the context, he was hidden by the Lord. That was a seal upon the condemnation of Israel and upon Ahab their king. Elijah has been hidden for this 3-year period, and our passage even says, by way of the words of Obadiah, Ahab has been seeking you. He's been looking all over every country on the face of this earth. He's been sending messengers to find you, to bring you back. But the drought continues because Elijah is hidden. And this is therefore a twofold drought. It is not only a drought from rain and dew so that the physical earth, the land, would become dry and hard and cracked and barren, desolate. There's a famine from the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is hidden. The people are languishing. But now the Lord tells Elijah, go back because the famine is over. The time for the famine is concluding. It's time for you to return to Israel. Now, this is not because the Israelites are so much better than they were 3 years ago. This is not because Ahab is so much better. Ahab is not repenting of his sins. It is only because the Lord's gracious, merciful, covenantal kindness. God has pity on his people languishing in their sins. He has undeserved grace that he pours upon them. Any good news that the Israelites are going to hear in the next few weeks, as we look at the conclusion of chapter 18, any good news, any blessings or mercy that they receive is not because of the Israelites deserving that blessing. It's because of God's covenantal, faithful kindness. Elijah does really what Jesus is going to do one day. Elijah is coming to a people living in darkness. And he's bringing a word, a message, which both confronts the sin, but also promises or shows the way to forgiveness and reconciliation. So Elijah is bringing the sword of the Spirit to those walking in darkness. The light would shine. So Elijah goes and shows himself to reveal his presence and more specifically to reveal his word, the word of the Lord. In the darkness of idolatry, the light shines. Now keep in mind, this would not be a safe nor from a human perspective wise thing to do. It would not be safe for Elijah to go back to Ahab. Because on the one hand, you have Jezebel. She has been hunting down all of the prophets. Any prophet she can find, she puts to death. She's nearly killed them all. Now, Obadiah has spared. There's 100 left. But Jezebel has been hunting them down. And on the other hand, you have Ahab, the king, and he blames Elijah. He identifies Elijah as the source of the problem. Ahab blames Elijah for the lack of rain, as we're going to see in our third point. So for Elijah to be sent back to Samaria in the realm of Ahab with his wife Jezebel, it would be a safer for a goat to go into a lion's den or sheep to lie with wolves than it would be for Elijah to go back to this wicked and rebellious king. But he's sent, and he goes. It's as if Elijah says, I'll go where you send me. And really, there's three specific reasons why Elijah is going to be sent back. The first reason why Elijah is sent back to Ahab is to confront Ahab and to show the idolatry to prove how futile it really is. He's going to challenge the idolatrous Baal and Asherah prophets on their own turf and to challenge even the ability of Ahab. Who is the true king? Who controls the storm and the rain? Who is the true prophet? What is the true religion? What kind of nation ought Israel to be? Should they serve Yahweh or Baal and Asherah? Should they submit to the leadership of a wicked, idolatrous king Ahab or the one true king, the Lord God of Israel? So that's the first reason, is we're bringing this confrontation to a head, to a conclusion. The second reason is that Elijah is being sent back is so that the hearts of the nation would be turned back to the God of their forefathers. The Israelites are still God's people, the covenant people, the children of Abraham. This nation of Israel is like a flock that has strayed to the farthest reaches of the world. They strayed from their home, from the protection of the fold. And the question that Joshua asked at the beginning of the establishment of the nation of Israel needs to be asked again. Who will you serve? Choose this day. Will you serve the Lord God, who is a kind, gracious, forgiving, providing God, or will you serve the gods of the nations, who bring slavery, bondage, and death? choose you this day whom you will serve. And the third reason that Elijah is going to be sent back is because the time for rain has come. Now, this almost seems like an afterthought. But remember that this is a battle for the hearts of the people. The lack of rain over the past 3 years is a sign of God's judgment. But God is not only concerned with what's going on in Israel, He is concerned with the glory of His name among the nations as well. God is, through this people, what He does to His people, giving a glimpse to the nations. The whole reason the nation of Israel were supposed to be a holy, righteous, prosperous people was so that the nations would see in Israel a glimpse of the glory that is to come. Their hearts, the hearts of the surrounding people, were to be drawn to the Lord through the holiness and prosperity in Israel, so that the nations would say to the Israelites, take me with you when you go to worship the one true God. Show me, display, truly there is a God in Israel who blesses His people. But now the Israelites have become a curse under the judgment and condemnation of God. And as the surrounding nations look at the nation of Israel, they are seeing judgment. But God would have His name glorified. And He chooses to once again bless His people with rain so that He would draw their hearts and the hearts of the nations to Himself. Lamentations 3 puts it this way, "The Lord will not cast off forever, but though He cause grief, He will have compassion according to the abundance of His steadfast love. He does not afflict from His heart or grieve the children of men." This is a reminder that God has love not only for His people, but a love for the lost and the nations as well. And this is proof. He's going to prove to Ahab and to the Israelites that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. He can take away rain, but He can provide rain. Both famine and feast, drought and rain, want and plenty, all things come to us not by chance, not by the hand of Baal and Asherah, but by the one true God who lives and reigns over all. Well, now that we understand just very briefly why it is Elijah is being sent back to his own people, in our second point, we consider what kind of reception Elijah receives. So the Lord sends Elijah back to the nation of Israel, to the area around Samaria. And the first person he runs into in our text is the humble servant Obadiah. Now, it should be very clear to us that his name, Obadiah, simply means servant of the Lord, and that's what he is. He is a servant of the Lord. Now, he is an incredibly rare figure. Obadiah is a rare figure in Israel in this day. Because, first of all, Obadiah reveres the name of the Lord. He fears God, as verse 3 says. He's a devout believer who served the Lord, as verse 12 says, from his youth. He is a covenant child being raised in the context of one of the most wicked kings in Israel, and yet he remains faithful. This is striking when you remember the context or the times in which Obadiah lived. And yet he has been elevated, he has been raised to a position of great authority. He is a servant with great responsibility in Ahab's house. Obadiah really serves, if we think of the line in redemptive history, Obadiah serves in the line of Joseph and Daniel and Nehemiah. He stood before kings. Yet serving before kings, acknowledging the one true king, the Lord his God. Jezebel was still on the loose. She still sought to kill the prophets of the Lord. But right under her nose stands Obadiah, walking in the way of his forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he serves in a very wicked and rebellious time. And yet he puts his faith into practice. He, in verse 4, has taken 100 prophets and hidden them in caves, personally taking the welfare of the preaching so that the word would not be extinguished, and he saves the lives of these 100 men from the wicked Queen Jezebel. What kind of a similar illustration would be during the Second World War when people were hiding Jews in their own home to keep them from the Nazis. But what makes this particularly striking is that not only does he hide them, but he personally takes their well-being in mind. He, out of his own purse, his own pocket, provides food and water for them in this drought for 3 years. I mean, can you imagine having 100 men, 100 mouths to provide food and water for over 3 years? Obadiah is a faithful servant of the Lord. Notice how he responds when he meets Elijah in verse 7. "Is that you, my Lord, Elijah?" Now, the word Lord simply means master. It is a title of respect. "Is that you, my Lord, Elijah?" He rejoices in the presence of this prophet. And then we have this this exchange here in our passage where Obadiah is afraid. Now, we have to remember that Elijah has been hidden by the Lord for 3 years. And when Elijah appears, he shows up and he reveals himself to Obadiah. Obadiah is afraid that the Lord is going to remove Elijah once again. So he is filled with fear that in going to Ahab and saying to Ahab, "I found Elijah," and that Elijah would be removed by the Spirit and hidden by the Lord once again, that Ahab's anger towards Elijah would be turned towards him and he would forfeit his life. But the Lord, by way of Elijah, calms the fears of his servants and says, "Today, this very day, I will show myself to King Ahab. Therefore, go and tell Ahab, Elijah is here." And then Obadiah obeys. It is possible here that we see in this servant, this faithful servant of the Lord, it is possible to live in this world but not be of this world. It is possible to fear God above all and to honor the king. This display of Elijah shows really what we are called to do in our present day and age. Unless the Lord dramatically intervenes and changes the course, the direction of our nation, we are, as God's people, are going to be called to live in the example of Obadiah more and more. Living in a world that is hostile, growing ever more disobedient and rebellious. The persecution of the world, the government, the state in which we live, and the media, which is a constant parrot of this false narrative that rejects the truth. We are called to live in a time that is growing increasingly hostile and wicked. Yet Obadiah lived in a time that was even worse than ours. I mean, we live in a time where they're persecuting and rejecting the truth, but they haven't, the government has not yet gone out and killed all the preachers. Right? But that's what was happening here. And yet Obadiah was faithful. And we as God's people are called to be faithful as well. This is proof that the Lord can gather together his people. He gathers together his people outside the land of Israel. That was the widow of Zarephath. Outside the land of Israel, God gathers together his people, but he also gathers, protects, and preserves his church inside the land of Israel, even in the belly of the beast, as he does with Obadiah and the 100 prophets. We have to remember that Jesus is king. And whatever our nation, whatever our government, whatever the rulers of our day decide to do, and whatever lies our media might decide to tell, Jesus is still king. Jesus is able, and he will gather, protect, and preserve his church, no matter what happens to this society and in our world. Even in the place of great persecution and rebellion, Jesus Christ gathers, protects, and preserves his church. He saves Obadiah, and through Obadiah saves 100 prophets. The church, even persecuted and appearing small and insignificant to the eyes of the world, will continue, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. So Elijah sends Obadiah, and Obadiah brings this message to Ahab. Obadiah says to the wicked king, Elijah is here, and he has a message for you. Now, when this word is received, Elijah goes and shows himself to Ahab. This is in verse 17, where Elijah meets the wicked king. So there's a time frame that passes from the opening of chapter 17 verse 1, to 18, verse 18. 3.5 years have passed. And what could have been a moment of rejoicing ends up in a moment of conflict. Think about it for a moment. Elijah said to Ahab, "Except at my word, you will have no rain and no dew." Elijah appears. Elijah shows himself. Ahab could have humbled himself, could have asked, pleaded for the Lord's mercy and grace, repenting of his sins. Elijah is here. And when Elijah shows up, there is the promise, the hope of rain. Yeah, that's not how Ahab responds. He says, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel? Have you come to make matters worse? It is your fault," basically Ahab is saying. "It's your fault that we have not had rain for 3.5 years. He blames the prophet of the Lord for his own sin. Do you recognize the foolishness of this? It would be akin to having a preacher stand before the church on Sunday reading the Ten Commandments, and someone who hears the Ten Commandments takes offense at the Ten Commandments and hates and persecutes the preacher. As if the preacher is making up the Ten Commandments, as if the preacher is coming up with these words himself. Elijah is a prophet of the Lord, and his word is the word of the Lord. And yet Elijah does not submit himself to the word of the Lord. He says, "It's your fault, Elijah." He blames the messenger because he has rejected the message. "Is that you, you troublemaker?" he says. Where Obadiah, in our last point, upon meeting Elijah, Obadiah says, "Is that you, my Lord?" He bows in humility. Ahab says, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" Now notice, as verse 18 continues, Elijah says, the fault or the problem that Ahab had was that he had abandoned the Lord's commandments. We're dealing with the law here. He had abandoned the Lord's commandments. He had rejected the law of the Lord. Just think about this for a moment. Why do so many people in our world today hate the Ten Commandments? Why do people chafe? Why do they rebel? Why do they rage against the law of the Lord? The reason is the Ten Commandments expose sin. They expose misery. They reveal, like a light, what lives in the heart. And because people's lives and works are evil, they hate the light. They hate the truth. Elijah's presence, and particularly Elijah's word, reminds Ahab of his sin, and he will not repent. He hardens his heart in rejection and rebellion. So we as God's people should not be surprised when the world hates us, because Jesus said they would. They hate us because they hate our master. They hate Jesus. They hate us as Christians because of the one we represent, the one true God. They hate what we say because we speak the truth. They hate the commandments because that exposes their sin. And although the Israelites did not deserve it, God was bringing the law back. When there is no law, the people were in ignorance. But now the law is coming back. The commandment is coming back to show sin and misery and to point to something greater to come. The fact that Christ died for the ungodly while they were yet enemies. That we in our sin and bondage are rebels. And yet God graciously sends us a word of rebuke. You're a sinner who deserves condemnation. But also a promise of mercy and love. Because God loved the world so much that He sent His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Even when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the Lord came to them and promised someone who would conquer their sin. So the Lord says by way of Elijah to Ahab, "Ahab, call your troops. Call your prophets. Gather together the entire army of idolatry. It's time to finish this battle." Now remember, before we close, that during this time, in fact, throughout most of the Old Testament history, kings were compared to shepherds. Kings were compared to, it's not only in Israel, but in the nations of the Middle East. Shepherds and kings were often compared. Their work of a king was to shepherd the people underneath them. In our text, we find that Ahab actually does the work of a shepherd, doesn't he? Ahab, in the opening passage, verse 3, Ahab summons Obadiah, and they split the horses and mules. They split them into two groups, and Ahab actually does the work of a shepherd. But what is striking is, who is it that Ahab shepherds? Ahab shepherds horses. Horses were a sign of military power and strength. Ahab is still trusting in man's arm, in the strength of his army. What he doesn't do is care for the people. He does not shepherd his own people. How would he shepherd them? He would shepherd them by leading them in covenant renewal and revival, but he doesn't do that. He shepherds the horses while letting his own people, his own citizens, starve to death with a famine from God's word. It would be akin to having a president declare a national day of prayer, referencing the need for healing on the land while ignoring and avoiding the very name of God. Caring only for financial stability and physical health while ignoring the spiritual need and plight of those under his care. But the Lord will not allow this to stand. The Lord will shepherd his people. As Deuteronomy 28 says, "If you do not obey my commandments, the heavens will become like brass and the earth like iron, and you will be cursed." It was because of their rejection and rebellion against the word that the curse of God had fallen upon the land. The solution was to repent of their sins. Yet although Ahab blames Elijah and Elijah's God for this mess, it is clear that the Lord's judgment is upon them. But the Lord is merciful. And although Ahab refuses to be a good shepherd, the Lord will shepherd his sheep. And he's going to call back his lost. He's going to bring this famine to an end, not just an end to the famine from water, but an end to the famine of God's word. How does Ahab receive the word? He calls Elijah the troubler of Israel. But the true troublemaker in Israel is identified as the one who lives by the lie, the one who suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. These are children of their father, the devil. Jezebel is the serpent's seed. But the seed of the woman would come, and the serpent will not succeed. In identifying Ahab as a troubler of Israel, the Lord is making his distinction clear. Because you have rejected me, I reject you and your household, Ahab, Jezebel. You are going to meet a complete destruction. You and your wife, Ahab, you are going to experience the full cup of my wrath. But for the sake of my people, for the sake of the nation of Israel, for the glory of my name, I will bring back those who are lost. I will be a good shepherd to them. I will gather my sheep. You see, the word of the Lord is like the sun that shines in the sky. The sun that shines in the sky has different effects on different subjects. Sunshine hardens clay, but it softens wax. The word of the Lord is like the sun. On some, there is a hardening. On others, a softening. Ahab and Obadiah show two responses to the presence of God's word. Two effects to the prophet appearing. Ahab and Jezebel, they illustrate the false church. The false church is those who gather to rebel. They forbid true worship, and they persecute those who seek to rightly worship the one true God. In our passage, Elijah is taking his place in a long line of rejected prophets. Matthew 21. The Lord graciously sends another prophet. He's calling his straying sheep, come back. The word goes forth, graciously calling Israel to repent. And eventually God will send his own son, whom they also, these people, the nation of Israel, whom they also will reject. But these rebels cannot thwart God's plan, and they cannot silence his word. The gates of hell will not prevail against Christ and his church. Jesus will gather his sheep. Jesus will gather his church. And the true troubler of Israel, the accuser of men, the liar, the deceiver, the father of lies, the prince of death, will one day be cast out and overcome by the way, the truth, and the life. To conclude, we should not be surprised when the world hates us. The world hated Elijah. The leaders of men hated Elijah because he spoke the truth. He spoke the law. They hated Christ because Christ revealed sin. They hate anyone who speaks the truth. Yes, we may live in a cancel culture. They may try to silence God's witness and testimony. They may call us troublemakers because when we speak the truth and we live holy lives, we expose iniquity and rebellion. But the fact is, God will not let his word return to him without accomplishing his purpose. Jesus Christ rebukes the hard-hearted for their rejection of his word by identifying the true troubler of Israel. So, brother and sister in Christ, be strong, be bold, be courageous, for the Lord your God is with you. In this world you will face trouble, but take heart. Christ has overcome this world. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which reminds us that we live in a time in many ways similar to Old Testament Israel, with growing hostility, rejection and rebellion, suppression of the truth. Yet we thank you that Christ has overcome, that darkness cannot win, that the lie will not be victorious, that the truth and life will go forth because Christ has his sheep. The church will be gathered, protected, and defended. So may we, in the strength of Christ, go forth in this truth. May we be bold, may we be courageous, may we be strong, may we not be ashamed, but may we give it offense for the hope that is within us with gentleness and respect. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.